Hey, let's turn our Bible to Colossians chapter number 3 this morning. Colossians 3 is where we're going to start. And we're going to be kind of similar to what we did yesterday. We're going to be several places. Like your pastor, I enjoy preaching kind of what we would call expositionally, just kind of taking passages and preaching verse by verse. And I think that's helpful as far as making sure we get the right interpretation, understanding of the passage and as God gave it to us. But that being said, we're going to do some jumping around today. And I think the verses are should be there on your outline if you've got them. And so hopefully that'll be a help if you want to look up any of those things later. As you're turning or kind of finding your place and getting set, just want to say thank you for allowing us to come. Grateful for the invitation. We're grateful for the friendship of the Gilberts. And they did such a wonderful job for us when he was our associate pastor. And of course, his family was with us. And I told him when he came, I know you're not going to be here very long because you need to be pastoring, but as long as you're here, we'd love to have you. And so we just had a conversation, in fact, a couple conversations. Hey, you know, you sense the Lord's leading you to go pastor again. I understand it. I don't like it, but I understand it. And we'll do whatever we can to help you. And so, and it wasn't very much longer after that. That found out about Central Baptist Church in Gillette, Wyoming. I'm glad that he did. I'm glad he's here. And so thank you for certainly calling him. I think you picked the best one that I knew of. And I'm glad that he's here. And I'm grateful for the time that we have to be here. Thank you for your hospitality and your kindness to us. And that's very, very kind. I appreciated what Brother Wayne said about, you know, well, it's Wyoming. Just, you know, it's going to change. It's going to get bad. Yeah, it's typical, you know, seems like that people think that way. I'm a pessimist at heart too, so I'm the same way. Well, you know, it's nice now, but it's going to change, so just don't, you know, don't be happy about it. That's why I married my wife, is so she's like, you know, you settle down, it's going to be okay. So, I understand, we're kind of kindred spirits, so yeah, amen. In fact, when we came here, we've been in Austin now. In fact, I meant to say welcome from California, well, at least to California, Texas. It's a liberal place there in Austin. It's the capital city of our state. But we had around 70 days straight of over 100 degree temperatures and no rain. I was born and raised in Oregon. I never prayed for rain to start. I prayed for it to stop. So when we came here, we were looking at the temperatures like 3 months in advance. Like, oh, I can't wait. It's going to be so nice and cold there. And it's been like 70 degrees. I'm like, I could stay home and get that. But so today it's going to be a little cooler. And then tomorrow it's supposed to be in the 50s. Oh, glory. That's going to be tremendous. So I love the cold. Some of you are like, oh, I don't understand what you're talking about. Well, I'm just complaining. Just don't worry about it. You know, no one listens anyway. All right. Colossians 3. We're going to talk about family circles and the concept of family circles today. So Colossians 3, and let's start reading the first four verses here of Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Christ, in other words, since you are saved, that's the idea, right? That's kind of the context here. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay, so do y'all know what a thermostat is? You turn that temperature to where you want it to be. Right? If I want it to be 60 in my house, then I turn it down to 60. If I want it to be 78, I turn it up to 78. I set the temperature that where I want it. All right, at least we do in our state because we need air conditioning. But that's kind of the idea of verse number 2, is you're the one who is setting your affection on things either above or on things on the earth, all right? So you have a decision to make. What are you going to set your affection on? The things that Christ wants you to set it on or the things of the earth? Verse 3, here's why. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So then we go to verse 5, and we're not going to read all that, but there's some things that you and I need to mortify in our life, and then some things that we need to put on as the new man in our life. And so we're going to talk about that and the idea of this family circles concept, and it's not necessarily anything groundbreaking, it's just some helpful practical instructions, what I'm hoping it'll be. So we'll pray and we'll get into it this morning. Thank you, Lord, again for your goodness to us. We are grateful for sunshine, for life and breath. Thank you for keeping that heart beating in our chest and for air to breathe. Help us, please, to be good stewards of those things that, honestly, we kind of forget about or we take for granted. But may we be a good manager, a good steward of what you have given to us. And so today, then, that means, as we look into your word, that you'd help us to make the decisions that you want us to make. Maybe where conviction is brought about in our heart or in life, then help us, please, to respond in a right way and be grateful for that, that you don't want us to stay as we are, because we all need changing and none of us are perfect. And so we ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen. So the well-being, you think about our nation and even our state and your city, to be honest. I mean, we can boil it down to even our neighborhood. The well-being of all of that really begins, as far as God is concerned, in the home. He established the home. I mean, when he creates man, he creates woman as well, and he establishes the idea of the home and of children and child raising. And then he brings about, after that, the concepts of government and justice, and all of that is because all those things should begin in our homes. If the home begins to falter and fail and fall apart, well, guess what's going to happen to those other things that are dependent on the home, is those are going to falter and fail as well. And so rather than just get angry and mad at somebody else, maybe we ought to turn the mirror inward and say, hey, what about us and what am I doing to contribute to a proper bringing up or proper raising of family and a proper idea of how do I treat my spouse and get along with her or him and how do I get along with my fellow church members? Because, by the way, this is a family as well, a church family, and you are to have some of those similar concepts in that. And so that's all kind of what we're going to talk about in these issues of family circles. And so let's just kind of dive in. And on your outline there, circle one, it begins here, your intimacy with Almighty God. How are you drawing close to and forming that relationship and fostering that relationship with God Himself? Hold your place in Colossians. We're going to be right back. But look at Jeremiah in the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah. Look at chapter number 9 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 9. And look at verse number 23. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So it's not about me and what I've done and my accomplishments and how I have, you know, whatever we what term we might use. You know, we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and we, if we're not careful, we can find a little bit of pride in ourselves and what we have done, our work or our career, our schooling, all of those things we can, in a wrong attitude, we can take pride to ourselves in those things. And yet the scripture says, no, if you glory in the Lord. He's the one that gave you the opportunity, the ability, the privilege of doing what it is that you're doing. He provided the job. He allows you to have ears to hear, possibly, and eyes to see, or limbs that work. However that works out in your life individually, He allows those things so that you can do what it is He calls you to do. And by the way, He calls us to do different things. But when He calls us, He enables us and strengthens us to do those things. And so, okay, when I think about in my own family life, how do I have a relationship with my spouse and my children? How do I interact with my church family and then the world around me in general? Well, it has to begin here. It has to begin with my intimacy with Almighty God. Without this in place, you're going to have problems in all the other circles, all right? I can't properly have a relationship with my spouse if my relationship with God is off. On your outline right there, if you would, draw what is like a triangle. All right, just a triangle, if you would. At the very top of the triangle, just write God in there. And just kind of a visual illustration that has been a help to me. I'm writing God at the top. And then to one side of that, I'm writing husband. And then to the other point of that triangle on the bottom, I'm writing wife or spouse, however you work that out. And then as you just think through me, as the husband draws closer to God, and as the wife is drawing closer to God, what happens to that relationship together with both of them? Well, you see they're both becoming closer together as well, all right? And if I'm just trying to draw closer to my wife without God, it's never going to meet the potential that God desires it to be. And what God first instituted all the way back in Genesis chapter number 2, when he created them male and female. All right, so this issue of intimacy with God. Without him, the Bible says in John 15, 5, without me ye can do nothing, is what Jesus said. So to think that in some way that I can accomplish something without God, I might be able to meet somebody else's expectations or somebody else's goals for me, but I'm never going to match up to what God desires for me apart from his help and his wisdom and his grace and his mercy and his strength and all of those things that are combined in there, all right? So I have to begin, first of all, in my intimacy with God, but then number two, circle two, your intimacy with your spouse. Go back to Genesis chapter number 2. Let's just read those verses, Genesis 2. In let's just read kind of what we read yesterday, verse 18 of Genesis 2. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Go to verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So the idea, and we touched on it a little bit yesterday, and we're just going to repeat it again today, the idea of leaving and cleaving, all right? And the issue of leaving begins before Adam doesn't have a mom and dad to leave. He's just created. But God is instituting this thing called marriage and says, okay, when everybody beyond you enters into this thing called marriage, there has to be a leaving. That is a temporary relationship, if we think of it in those terms, that I'm under my parents' home and under their tutelage and under their care and their provision as God gives. And so that's a temporary thing. And then I leave that when it comes time to marriage, and then I cleave to my spouse. And the idea of biblical cleaving is to be glued to, right? That's a permanent relationship. And so I'm leaving and cleaving. There should be that intimacy level with the spouse. Kids don't split the parents. And they will do that if you will let them, right? They'll try to play mom off of dad. They'll try to play dad off of mom. They'll look for any way that they can gain an advantage in some way. And yet, the intimacy is with my spouse. After the Lord, the next one I'm to be intimate with and close with and just kind of cleaving to is that spouse that God has brought into my life. God didn't provide the need in Genesis 2:18 rather, of Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. He didn't make a child to meet the need. He didn't make a friend to meet the need. He didn't make a schoolmate to meet the need or a neighbor. He made a spouse to meet the need, all right? And so we have to understand this is how God has designed this, is that the one that I should be close with here on this earth is that spouse that God gave to me, all right? Now, does that mean it's wrong to have friends? Not at all. In fact, the Bible speaks to those things in that relationship. But that doesn't take the place or supersede my closeness with that spouse that God has given to me. All right, let's keep moving on then. How about circle number three? Your intimacy then with your children. Here's where the children come in. And go to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. A few pages and chapters and books to the right in your Bible is Deuteronomy chapter number 6. We're just going to start reading in verse number 1, Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy 6, look at verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Now we understand God in verse number 3, and throughout this book he's talking to the nation of Israel. But we have an eternal principle here, verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that thou may increase mightily, and as the Lord God of thy fathers have promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Okay? When we go from verse 1 down to verse number 6, children aren't mentioned yet, necessarily. And we've got a little bit of reference to them in verse number 2. But the issue who is to be following the Lord and hiding Him in their heart and following them and doing His will, it's the parent. And if the parent isn't doing it, then guess what? Verse number 7 will never take place. All right? And thou shalt teach them, verse 7, diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Okay, so if my children are to know the things of God, and I'm to talk about them when they rise up in the daytime, and when they're sitting at noontime lunch, and when they're going down to bed, I'm supposed to be instituting Christian principles and scriptural truths into their life and making application. Okay, this is what happened today in your life or at school or wherever. Here's what the Bible has to say about that. If I'm to be doing that, then guess what I need to be doing? I need to be doing the same thing in my own life. All right? And so that's why circle one is so important, is I have to have that relationship with God on a daily, how about a second-by-second basis, is that that relationship with Almighty God just has to be as close as it can be. I'm readily confessing sin, and when God brings conviction, I'm making decisions to follow what God has to say, because if I'm not doing that, I have no way to be able to instruct my children to do the same. It's going to be do what I say, not what I do. And that doesn't work either. So how is my intimacy or my closeness with my children? Let's go to Proverbs 22. Look at Proverbs 22. Proverbs, toward the middle of your Bible, Proverbs 22. And look at let's go to verse 6. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Here's a principle. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I've heard preaching a lot on that verse and that passage, but all the preaching that I've ever heard has been toward the good side of that. Do you understand that that works in the reverse also? If you train up a child in the way of the world, he's not going to depart from that either. Right? He won't leave that. He'll just come right back to that. He might get right for a little while, but he's going to just keep on going back. Why? Where did he learn it? In the home? Because we allowed things, and we said things, and they heard things. And, all of these things are influencing our kids. Even the things that we think we might be keeping from them, you'd be surprised how much they pick up on and they know. And so what am I doing to instruct them and help them and protect them from some of these things and train them to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Am I doing that? I should be. But if circle one is not right, circle three ain't going to be right either. All right? So my intimacy again with my children. Let's go one more place. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. We just keep on going right. Ephesians 6. And we'll start in verse number 1 of Ephesians 6 also. Dad, you ready? And we're just going to be mean to you again today, all right? Ephesians 6, look at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up, here it is, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it's interesting how God understands how it's fathers who are often doing the provoking of the children. He is the head of the home, and that responsibility has been placed on him. Sometimes, though, we can misuse or even abuse that responsibility and that position with our children. And I'm speaking primarily to the fathers. So how do we do that, Dad? How do we provoke our children? Well, we mentioned yesterday that it's not through, what would we call it, perfection. I don't just say, well, I'm not perfect, and so if that's what that's requiring is perfection, well, I'm never going to get there. No. All it's saying is it's requiring obedience, both from you and then from your children as they follow you. But how can I provoke them, just kind of practically? How about the idea of unrealistic expectations? Do you know that your kids won't obey and something you haven't taught them is right and wrong? They're probably going to do wrong because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But if I don't teach them, how do I even begin to discipline them for something I didn't teach them? Right? I have to make sure that I'm teaching them the things of the Lord, the things of the Bible, the even things like proper manners and obedience and behavior when either we're in public or at home. Or am I unrealistically expecting them to do some things that they're not really ready for yet? I wouldn't expect a six-year-old to think like an adult. I would expect an adult to think like an adult, and we're even lacking in those aspects, and it seems like in our day and time. But am I putting some unrealistic expectations on that child? I ought not live out my hopes and dreams when I was younger in the life of my child. Talk about pressure. So unrealistic expectations. How about things like unfair treatment? You know as well as I do, if you read your Bible, that there are opportunities to read where dad had favorites in the family. Woo! You want to talk about problems? What that caused with everybody else who wasn't the favored child? That's bad news. And so do I have unfair treatment? Do I punish one more than I punish the others? Maybe those unfair expectations cause me to be harder or softer on one of the others? Now, I mentioned yesterday that I have two boys, 21 and 19, and then we have a daughter who is 15. And I will say this, that I did handle discipline differently between boys and that daughter. But that doesn't mean I was unfair with them. The way that I speak to my boys is different than the way that I speak to my daughter. If I spoke to my daughter the way that I speak to my boys sometimes in trying to teach them some things or correct some things in their life, I'd have to deal with tears and I'd invest in Kleenex right away, right? But no, I have to know kind of their mentality, their spirit, so to speak, but yet I try not to play favorites, okay? I hope that makes sense to you. So unrealistic expectations, Dad. Unfair treatment. How about something like unkind communication? What is my tone of voice? And I have to be careful. I'm not the softest person, believe it or not. I can be, at least my kids say, you can be a little bit intimidating. Well, I don't necessarily mean to be. And sometimes I know what I'm thinking in this little brain, but sometimes what comes out in my body language or even my face or my tone of voice might communicate something different. So as dad, I have to be watching that my communication is not being unkind, but it is taking into account who am I talking to. And make adjustments maybe if I'm sense that I'm frustrating or being unkind. I have to do the same thing with my wife, right? I don't talk to my wife, or I shouldn't talk to my wife, as I do with some other man or even woman in our church. I have a different closeness with her than I do with anybody else. And so I have to watch, okay, let's be careful how we say some things or come across as, well, man, he's mad. And I might not have been mad at all. But I have to have that relationship with my children so that they can understand that. And then, Dad, I would say this or encourage both mom and dad, if you make a mistake and you maybe what the Bible would call offend one of those little children, you do something wrong or you make a mistake, even you sin and they see it or they know it or they pick up on it, might I encourage you to seek their forgiveness and confess your wrongdoing before them? I'm telling you, that'll help you. They'll be able to see, oh, dad knows that he messed that one up. And yet he was close enough with the Lord to understand that he did wrong and he confessed it. All that does is teach them to do the same thing in their life. But you know what? We're not perfect, but yet we have a perfect Savior who is willing and ready to forgive if we'll confess our sins. All right? So unrealistic expectations, an unfair treatment, an unkind communication. And I would say this, that rules don't work without relationships. And so I can't just put rules without having that relationship that fosters that and that obedience. That all that does is breed rebellion. And we certainly don't want them to rebel against us or against what the Lord would have for them. So let's move on, circle four. How about your intimacy then, as far as the family goes? with other believers through your local church. Let's go to Ephesians 4, since we're there close. Just go maybe back a page or so to Ephesians 4. Look at verse 11 in Ephesians 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Notice what their responsibility is: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but notice, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. In other words, everybody has a job and a purpose and a gift, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Go further left, just a few pages, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians 12, talking about our relationship, our intimacy with other believers through the family of my local church. 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, no breaking in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Look at verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So if there's schism, what do we got? We got a problem. Well, we shouldn't have that. I should have an intimacy with the fellow believers in my local church that when one is suffering or going through a difficult time, guess what? We're all suffering with that one. We're coming alongside and helping and encouraging and sharing that burden, so to speak, and praying for and doing what we can do. We're serving that member. It's, by the way, it's of our family. But if I have a schism, if I have, we're going to say it again. We'll probably hear it a couple more times already today. But the book of Proverbs says, only by pride cometh contention. And so if we are contending with one another and we're fighting and we're breaking with one another, there's pride involved. Now, don't shoot me. I'm just a messenger boy. I'm just telling you what God has said. And God knows better than we do the state of our hearts. But if there's breakage in the body, if one is not getting along with the other, that's not functioning very well, right? And so the other members need to come and say, hey, let's fix this. Because we're all suffering. We're all dealing with this, and it needs to be dealt with in a proper and a right way. My intimacy with other believers through this local church. Now, let's move on, since time is getting close. How about circle five? Your approach to the world. Now, if you've got a pen there, I want you to underline the word approach. In circles 1 through 4, we've had intimacy with God, spouse, children, other believers in a local church. But there is to be no intimacy with the world. Rather, I am to have an approach to the world, right? What does the Bible say about my dealing with the world? Well, let's look at a couple things. First of all, the Bible gives us a challenge. There's a responsibility to the world, all right? What is my responsibility as a believer to the world around me, the place where God has planted me? Well, I am to be a witness in the world and the place where God has planted me to be. I am to witness to the lost people. I am to be the passage there in Matthew chapter 5 is I am to, no man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel. No, why would you do that? You just hide the light. No, you have light within you, that's Jesus Christ, and through your living, through your daily practice, you're letting that light of Christ shine through whatever it is that you do. Your actions, your speech, your attitudes, your cooperation, whatever the case may be, your stand on things that are true and right. All of that is you are being a witness, or you should be a witness to the world around you. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? Acts 1:8, Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me under Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Right? So that is my responsibility to the world. I'm not intimate with the world, but yet I am in the world. When you read Paul's letters, it always strikes me when he begins his letters, is he says, to the saints at wherever that might be, the saints at Corinth, the saints at Colossae. Well, they are saints. In other words, the Bible says that they are seated right now in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Yet in their flesh, they're planted in that city, in that place. And where they are planted, they are to be a witness for the law, for God to the lost in that area. There's no room for secret service. God's not looking for spies. Okay? Or anybody to kind of just, well, let's hide out and let's trick them into doing that. No. There's no room for secret service. You are to let your light so shine before men. Now, here's a biblical caution. You are to refrain from the world. You have a responsibility to the world, but refrain from the things of the world. I love Romans 12. You can turn there real quick, and we're just going to read it again. Romans 12, the first couple of verses there. Romans 12. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now notice verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So in this world, I am in this world, but I'm not of the world. I don't have intimacy with the world. God gives me an approach to the world around me. That is to be a witness. And as I'm being a witness, I'm to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And by the way, he's not asking you anything that's out of the ordinary. That's just your reasonable service to do that, because of what he has done for you. So what does that look like? Well, not letting my mind be conformed, poured into the mold of what the world or how the world thinks, the world philosophy. No, I am to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that I may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hold your place in Romans 12. Let's go to Ephesians 4. This has kind of popped in into my mind just from recent reading and studying. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at verse 17. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. And notice how the Bible describes that. In the vanity of their mind. Vanity is emptiness, nothingness. It's worthless. So here's how a lost person walks, is in the vanity of their mind. They think that their thoughts really have, I'm going to add something to this conversation. I got something to say. They walk in the vanity of their mind. Their way of thinking is the best way, at least in their mind. And if you don't agree with them, then we're probably going to have a fight or at least some kind of discussion about why you don't think like I think. The vanity of their mind. So notice what happens in the next verse. When I walk in the vanity of my mind, verse 18, what happens to my understanding? Having their understanding, what? Darkened. So when they look out at the world, when they think from the vanity of their mind, just their own perspective, their understanding of all that's going on is darkened. They can't have a proper understanding. Notice it goes on. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, he is describing the walk of the lost person, but who is he addressing it to? The church folks. In other words, it's possible for, as a saved person, for you and I to think from the vanity of our mind. Ooh, now we're getting personal. Because if I do that, if I think from the vanity of my mind, what's going to happen to my understanding about what's going on in the world? It's going to be darkened. Do you know what eventually begins to happen? Is you become alienated from the life of God. You begin to feel like, maybe I'm not saved. You begin to act like, well, I just kind of struggle with these things, and God knows I have this besetting sin. And we begin to make excuses for ourselves about some things. We are alienated from the life God has provided for us. Why? Because of the darkness, the hardness in our hearts
the Bible says, the blindness of the heart. So notice verse 19, if I keep going as a believer, thinking from the vanity of my mind, notice how the progression goes in verse number 19, who being now past feeling, my heart becomes so calloused over that I no longer respond to the truth of what God says. That conviction that used to be there when I did the wrong no longer is convicting. And I just keep sinking deeper and deeper and deeper. Being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's how the lost person thinks. So you, believer, don't think like that. So he says in verse number 20, what? But ye have not so learned Christ. See, Christ is the opposite of all that. He brings clear understanding. Christ brings you closer in that relationship with God. He helps you to think from a mind that is not conformed to the way, the thought process, the philosophy of the world. No, it is now transformed by the renewing of my mind. It's no longer vain. Oh no, now it has the light of life in it. It's amazing how much I can understand and see from God's word. Oh, God has the answer to this. I don't have to go any farther than this to understand what He's doing and how He's doing that and what He wants from me in my life and in the life of my family and the relationships that make up my family. Okay, so my approach to the world is what? Not intimacy. There's a challenge of responsibility. There's a caution to refrain from the world. So let's bring some conclusions. Two conclusions. The inner circles should impact the outer circles. However, the outer circles should never hinder the inner circles. So my approach to the world should never have any influence or impact on my closeness with God. My closeness with God is dependent on my relationship with Him, not on what the world's doing. Neither should my relationship with other believers in the local church impact my approach to God, my intimacy, rather, with God or my spouse or my children, right? So then number two, this biblical philosophy of family circles, and we just tried to put this kind of in a framework format, it will assist all of us in establishing priorities for life. It's amazing how simplified decision-making gets when I'll put God at the center. And I'll use His word to make the decisions, because this is what grounds my mind and my thinking, my priorities, rather than all these other considerations of everybody else around me. No, I'm just going to do right according to what God says. And if I'm right with the Lord, that helps me be right with my spouse, helps me lead my children the way that He would want me to do that, helps me to get along with my fellow church members and family members in the local church, and then it helps me to have a proper approach to the world around me where I'm planted to be a witness, to be a testimony, and to not be conformed to that philosophy or that worldly image, all right? So I hope it's a help, and we're just going to kind of keep building on the next two services. Thank you for paying good attention. Let's pray, and we'll dismiss. Thank you, Lord, again, for the time of the Sunday school hour. I do pray that You'd help us as we think about what Your Word says to us and how we are to behave ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray that You give us direction. Lord, may we make right decisions. May we do well according to what Your Word says, rather than just kind of getting caught up in our own way of thinking, our own philosophy, or even our own emotions, because that can happen as well. And so, Lord, we'll be grateful for Your help, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.